G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Well, I'm looking forward to preaching today. I haven't preached all year. So, yeah, this is the only time of year I get to cash in on those jokes. Eh? The last day on New Year's Eve, it's always, that's it, I'm not showering anymore for the rest of the year. And I'm fasting until next year. And all that. Anyway, praise the Lord. So Ezekiel 37, give me an oi when you're there. Praise God. Believe God with me that God gives me utterance. Do you know you've got a part to play in receiving? It's not just up to the person up the front, right? There's times that I've been, it's not here, but I've been in some meetings where I'll get up and they're just not receiving and I can't get out all the things that God wants me to share. And then there's other times, and this happens a lot here, there's other times where people are drawing and drawing and it's like I don't just get out what I felt the Lord wanted me to get, but I end up dishing out even more. So much that there's many times I want to take notes on me. It's awesome. Because I'm thinking like, wow, that's not me. So Ezekiel 37, believe God with me, amen? Hallelujah. So it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Sometimes we can look in our life at certain areas in our life and it can look like what Ezekiel saw, a valley of just dead bones, just dry. There's another translation that says they were bleached white because they were just dry and they'd been in the sun for so long. Sometimes we can look at certain things in our life and think like there's just no life there. It's not, nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. I wish something would happen. And we know that God has something better for us. And so Ezekiel's here in this valley and there's just no life. Verse 3 it says, and the Lord said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Isn't it interesting? The answer that he gave. Oh Lord God, you know. I personally believe he was looking, thinking like, nothing can live here. This is just this death. It's just, there is no evidence of life at all. And then the Lord said, can these bones live? And he's probably thinking, oh, I don't know about that. Lord, you know. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Are you hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying? I believe that's a word from God for people here. Where God is saying, I know that area where you think it's dead and it's not moving and nothing's happening. And it's so dead that it's bleached and it's dry. And God is saying, I want you to prophesy over it. I want you to begin to prophesy and speak life into that. He says, I'm going to read that again in verse 4. It says, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I want you to hear what God is saying to you. What is that area in your life? What is that thing that just doesn't seem to change? The thing that to you just represents the dry bones. And he's saying, prophesy to those bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at the picture that's being painted there, that Ezekiel is being called to speak to these things that are lifeless. They haven't moved in years. I mean, if something is just like bleached, dry bones, I mean, bones come from a skeleton. If they're just bones, they've disintegrated. The skeleton has lost its structure. So it hasn't been there just for a couple of weeks. It's been there for a long time. What is that area in your life that just speaks of death and speaks of it's just not changing? Maybe it's a sickness. It's an illness, a pain, or a condition. Maybe the doctors have said to you, this will never change. This is permanent. Maybe it's an economic situation where financially there is no way you can see how you could your finances look dead. They look like the valley of dry bones, where it's like nothing's going to come to life here. Nothing ever has, nothing ever will. Maybe it's your family, the situation in your family, where it's just like nothing's changing. Nothing has changed ever. If anything, it's got worse. What is your valley of dry bones? Because I believe the word of the Lord to you this morning is prophesy to those bones. Start to speak life into that situation. You know, how many of us, we do the very opposite. We prophesy death. It's not working. Never has, never will. And then when it continues not to work, didn't I tell you? I told you. Yeah, you've prophesied. Yep. No, it's not going to. Don't bother. Charlie, don't even bother with that. Don't even bother helping me with that. No, nothing's going to happen. It's not going to work. Yeah, I was talking to you, Charlie. And then if that's all we're saying, that's all we're going to get. God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, son of man, prophesy. Tell these bones that they're going to live. Tell these bones that there's going to be sinews put upon them. This flesh is going to encompass them. That skin is going to go around those sinews in that flesh, and then my breath is going to come into them. So verse 7, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Oh, I love that word. Suddenly. Can you imagine being in a valley of dead, lifeless, dry bones that have disintegrated to a stage where you can't tell what's what? It's like worse than a jigsaw puzzle. It's like, well, I think that one's a thigh bone, but I don't know what that is, and I don't. And God says to you, speak life. Command them to come to life. Command flesh to come on them. Command sinews to come on them. Command skin to wrap around them. Command my breath to come in them, that they'll rise up and they'll begin to move. Can you imagine being in that situation? And then suddenly there's a noise. Suddenly. Everyone say suddenly. I want to talk to you about the God of the suddenly. Say, because that's a really exciting word. And that's a word that the devil doesn't want us to be aware of. Especially when you are looking at a valley of dry bones. He doesn't want you to be aware that God can turn that valley of dry bones suddenly. And where there was dryness and death and no evidence of life suddenly becomes the complete opposite of that. Ezekiel just did what he was told to do. And he began to speak the opposite. Can you imagine if his friends heard him? They obviously didn't. He was taken there in the spirit. But can you imagine? I wonder what your friends or your family would think if you begin to speak life into that situation. Ah, you're wasting your time. Why are you doing that? Nothing's going to happen. Don't you remember what the doctor said? They said you're going to have that forever. How are you going to get that sort of money? What's going to happen? You can't earn that. That's why I love even what Tim was reminding us of this morning, you know, that he supplies our need not according to Centrelink, does he? Well, it doesn't say that even in the Greek. My God shall supply your need according to Centrelink's riches. It's not according to your job, not according to your rich uncle or your rich auntie. How does he supply your need? According to what? His riches. His riches. You don't have to know how it's going to come. And I'll tell you this, however God gets it to you, he'll do it honestly. Hey, he's not going to break any laws doing it. Suddenly, there was a noise, verse 7, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. You can read the rest of it in your own time. But I want you to notice that Ezekiel spoke as he was commanded to speak, and he saw, suddenly there was a noise, and he saw the sinew, and he saw the muscles, and then he saw the skin. He saw the bones begin to move and join. Remember that song? The ankle bones connect to the leg. He would have said, maybe he was singing that as he's watching it. And he's seeing these things come together. And then he sees skin form on it. But they're still not alive. Did you notice God didn't say, did it work? Lord, nothing's moving. Never mind, Ezekiel. Maybe another time. God didn't say that, did he? He just said, prophesy, keep prophesying. Prophesy. Call the breath. I mean, he'd already told him to. What if Ezekiel said, but Lord, I already did that. You told me to call the breath and I did and nothing's happening. How many times have you spoken the word of God over yourself and you've thought, nothing's happened and you've stopped? But God didn't say, well, I guess that's all we can do. Hey, you never know, you know. Never know what I'm going to do, Ezekiel. I am sovereign after all. No, he just said to him, prophesy, call that breath. What if Ezekiel said, but God already did that? Didn't happen. Do you know that's one of the most offensive things that you can do is when you begin to question his promise to you? Now, I'm not attacking you. If that felt like something that's speaking to you, I have total authority to say that on a number of reasons. And the number one reason that I have to say that is because I've been guilty of that myself. So there is no judgment coming from me, but I want you to understand that is one of the most offensive things you can do when you begin to question the validity of God's promise to you. I remember one time I needed to make a decision, really important decision, and I was just having trouble. You ever had trouble discerning what God wants you to do in a situation? And I got so frustrated and I said, God, why don't you just talk to me? You know, I've been seeking you about this for so long. I'll do whatever you tell me. Just tell me. Just tell me. Why can't I hear you? I was just frustrated. I was just pouring it out. Now, there is nothing wrong with pouring out your heart to the Lord. The wrong with me came next. Because the Lord gave me a scripture. It was John chapter 10, verse 27. And it's Jesus speaking, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, I think it's I know them and they follow me. I remember I looked it up and I read it, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I thought, yeah, I know that says it, but I'm not hearing what you've got to say to me. I said, why don't you just talk to me? And again, he was telling me, read that. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Yeah, I know that. But why don't you just tell me what you want me to do in this situation? Why can't I hear you? And again, there was this impulse, read it again. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I know, I've read that already a few times, you've told me. But I don't know what you're trying to tell me. I can't hear what you have to say. What was I doing? I was questioning the validity of his word. He was saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I was saying, I'm not. You have to decide. I had to make a decision. Am I one of his sheep or not? Finally, after probably, it felt like probably a dozen times. I can't remember how many times I did it, but he just kept getting me to read it out again and read it out again. I'm going, oh, I'm doing that. You know. And then finally I saw it. I thought, my sheep hear my, I'm one of your sheep. I hear you. Now my flesh was saying, you don't hear him. But now I saw it. God, you said that I hear your voice. My flesh is saying that I don't. And I've been agreeing with my flesh instead of agreeing with your word. And then I repented. And I said, Lord, I'll never question that again. I hear your voice. I hear what you have to say to me. I just thank you. Now, did I know what I needed to do in that situation? I didn't know. I still didn't know. But I refused to call him a liar. And it was in the space of the next day or two that God made it really clear what I needed to do about that situation. But you do a great disservice to yourself, and it's a hugely offensive thing when you begin to treat God and talk to him as if the promise that he made to you is not right and not true. And Ezekiel never did that. When God said to him, speak and prophesy, command the breath to come, he didn't say, yeah, I did that, nothing happened. He just did what God told him to do. If you want to see the valley of dry bones in your life, if you want to see the sinew and the life and the skin come upon them and the breath of life to come in them, where it comes alive, that thing that you thought will never ever change and the experts all told you, then you have to start doing what God's telling you to do. But I just want to reflect on this issue of suddenly, because back there in verse 7 it says, when he prophesied as he was commanded, he said there was a noise and suddenly there was a rattling. And this issue of suddenly, you know, suddenlies are the manifestation of God's love to you. They're the manifestation of his grace. They're the manifestation of his provision. And suddenlies will always catch you by surprise. Now that seems a little bit strange. But I look in my own life and I've certainly seen that. It doesn't mean that you don't believe. But it still catches you. But I remember Clark Taylor saying about like how he would minister and he would feel all at a certain moment he would feel the anointing of God flow through him. And he would, like, he was talking to a group of ministers and he was just saying, I've done this tens of thousands of times. And it's happened tens of thousands of times. He said, but it catches me by surprise every time. And he'll say, oh, there it is. That's it. Suddenly, he's just have this kind of uncanny way of catching you by surprise. And it doesn't mean that you're not believing. There's just something very unique about the manifestation of God's love and grace and provision in your life, hey? I want you to understand, when we're talking about these issues, everything you need, if you are a child of God, everything you need has already been given to you. All the healing you'll ever need. All the money you will ever need. All the wisdom you will ever need. All the success. Every single thing you will ever need. There is nothing new that God has to say, oh man, I didn't think about that. Just give me a little bit, hey. I'll do something about that. From the foundation of the world, God foresaw everything that you would ever encounter in your life. and that I would encounter. And he already said it. God's not doing any more new creations. And Jesus, when he died and he rose again, he gained all of that and he deposited. So the moment you became a child of God, he came to live in you, and everything you need is in him and he's in you. That's why the Bible says, you know, you don't have to be thinking about, well, who's going to come down from heaven, or, you know, where are we going to find the answers to these things? You don't have to do any of that. It says the word's in you. Who's the word? Jesus. The word is in you. And it says put it in your mouth. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mouth. Put it in your heart. Everything. So when I'm talking about suddenlies, I'm not talking about how do you get that healing. You already got the healing. Yeah, but Pastor Les, the pain's still there. If I'm already healed, how come the pain's still there? No, the pain may be there, but the healing's already within you. Everything you need is already within you. Hands up if you believe you have eternal life. It's nothing to boast about. We're all born again. If you're born again, it says God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. What if somebody came up to you and said, well, you know, I don't feel any different? Well, if you're a believer, you've still got eternal life. If you're a believer, the healing's been gained. Jesus is not going to go back on the cross. So, you know, I forgot to die for that one. What was that condition? What do they call that again? I'll get back on that. No, he's not going to do that, is he? He met your needs and he met my needs when he was nailed to that cross. And it happened around about 2,000 years ago. And he gained the victory to all of those things. And then he came to make his home in you and in me. So everything you need, everything I need, it's already within us. So when we're talking about suddenlies in this, and I want to talk, I guess I want to have a focus on particularly to do with healing, but this can work in every area, in any area of need. In talking about that, I'm not talking about how do you get it. You already got it. And the big problem, one of the major reasons why people fail to receive, is they're trying to get something they've already got. Man, what do I have to do to get this healing? No, you don't understand. You got it. What more do I need to do? Man, I've been praying for 8 weeks. I've been praying and asking God for that money and nothing's happening. What do I need to get? You've already got it. It's a hard concept if you stay hooked up to what you think and what you feel and what you see. That's why the Bible says we live by faith and not by what we see. I remember in to do with these principles in a separate area, when God first gave me a revelation, I love you. I grew up in a church that was very legalistic. And so I was constantly aware of all the things I was doing wrong. And I felt condemned as a result of that. And I remember I'd been a Christian for about 10 years and the Lord manifested his love in my life and he began to show me, I love you and it's unconditional. It's not dependent on anything that you do. I was weeping. I was sobbing. It was just, I was so overwhelmed. It was so real to me. I could feel it, but I could see it. But you know, a few days later, I would think about, oh, how could God love me? What was I doing? I was getting in my head. I was getting in my eyes, like, look at all those self, I'm so self-centered at times. I remember, you know, early in our marriage, Joy and I, we always had matching cups, coffee cups, always. And it took me over 10 years to admit this to her. But we always had matching coffee cups, but she always had the inferior one. The one with the chip or the crack. I would be making the cuppers. I would make them. She'd get the chip one. I'd get the good one. Why am I sharing that? When God began to reveal his love to me, I would see those sort of situations and think, well, I'm so selfish, God. How could you possibly love me? What's wrong with that? I was questioning what he was trying to tell me. And I was putting a greater emphasis on my actions and my thinking, what I could see, what I could feel, And he was saying, I don't love you because you do everything right. I love you because Jesus did everything right. And he paid for you. When we start getting out of our mind, start getting out of our eyes, we start believing what he... For me, with that, what I had to do was I would say, okay, God, I accept that you love me. I don't understand that. I would tell him, I don't understand that. And there's times where I don't feel like I'm a really a lovable person. But you said that you love me, so I'm going to agree with that and I'll never question that again. That's fine. You can do that. You might be in a situation where you just have a need and you might think, I have no way of knowing how you're going to... This is a valley of dry bones. There's death here. I can't see how this will ever turn around. But then don't leave it there. Just say, but God, you promised me this valley will come to life. And you told me if I speak life into it, you told me it would turn around. So I don't know how that's going to happen, but that's what I'm doing. And that's what I'm staying on. Suddenlies will always catch you by surprise. Have a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Are you getting something out of this morning? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So what's happened is this king of Syria has come and he has surrounded the city. And the king of Israel is in the city. And the citizens are in the city. They've got walls around it, so they're protected. And the king of Syria, Syria just decides, you know what? You guys don't want to come out? That's fine. I got time to wait. So they just laid siege to it. No one's allowed in or out. Because he knew eventually they're going to starve. Eventually they're going to come out. We can just relax here. And it says there in verse 25, it says there was a great famine and indeed it was besieged until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Donkeys were considered unclean by the Jews in terms of eating. To eat the head of a donkey was like, that's one of the worst things you could do for the Jews. And it was being sold, like people were starving. They were so severely lacking food to buy, people were selling donkey's heads for 80 shekels. How much is a shekel? 80 shekels of silver, I worked that out. It's around about $571 Australian. I got a donkey's head, $571. It's yours. You can feast on it. You can't sell it for $570 unless there's people lining up to buy it for that amount. Supply and demand. If no one wants it, you're going to reduce the price. For them to be able to charge $570 just for the head of a donkey means there was a huge demand. And then it also says 1/4 of a cab. Now, 1/4 of a cab was around about half a litre. 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings was sold for 5 shekels of silver. 5 shekels was around about $35. Now, I don't know whether it's dove droppings. There's a number of translations that bring out, like it was called dove dung or dove droppings. But I've also read some commentaries that talk about how there was a particular variety of chickpea that they would mash and eat, and it was termed as dove droppings. So I don't know whether it's that or that, but either way, $35 for a bowl of chickpeas or $35 for a bowl of dove droppings, that's looking pretty serious. Verse 26, then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? Then the king said to her, what's troubling you? And she said, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. You got to understand, it must have been a really dire situation. I cannot picture, and I'm sure you're the same as me, I can't picture that happening. They say there's no greater bond than the bond of a mother with their child, and I believe that. A mother would do anything. And yet, these aren't just two uncaring mums. It just paints a picture of how desperate this situation has become, that they would even consider that. Verse 29, so we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard these words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, God, do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Elisha was the man of God. Elisha was the prophet. And this king had had just about enough of this siege. Who knows how many months he had endured this, where probably these opposing armies had surrounded them. Every day he's looking beyond the walls. There is no sign that anyone's moving, but he hears them chanting their war songs. Going through there, these things are working on their mind, working on the king's mind, working on the soldiers' minds. They're probably thinking, it's only a matter of time before they come. It's only a matter of time before we give up. We can't hold on. No one's coming for us. If there was ever a valley of dry bones in their life, surely this was it. Where it looked inevitable that this was going to be their defeat. And then when these two women come and they say, will you adjudicate for us? We've cooked her son and now they want to cook. And this king is freaking out. He's thinking, that's it. It's that man of God. It's that Elisha. May God do even more to me if his head's still on his body by the end of the day. Verse 32, but Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Don't you love that? When God shows you something before it's even happened. If God showed him somebody's going to come chop your head off, obviously Elisha knew there's a way through this. I don't need to fret. Verse 33, it says, we're in verse 32. It says, look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still speaking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. And why should I wait for the Lord any longer? How many times do you get tempted to utter similar sorts of phrases? Man, where is God? God must be doing it. Why isn't he fixing this? Why isn't he turning this around? I'm not waiting for God any longer. Remember the disciples did that in the boat? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. They encounter the storm. They wake him up. Man, don't you care? We're dying here and you're sleeping. We're perishing. You don't care. Seems like that is something that the devil just loves us to do, to shake our fist at the heavens, to point our fingers at him and say, it's your fault. It's your fault. You could have done something about this, but you didn't because you don't care. You know, when you're facing a valley of dry bones in an area of life, the last thing you want to do is start blaming God. That's a surefire way to stop the suddenly from manifesting in your life. When you're facing the valley of dry bones and it seems like nothing's happening, that's when you need to do what God said to Ezekiel. You need to start prophesying to that situation. Start speaking to that circumstance and saying, no, I'm not moving, you're moving. You're changing. You're not going to stand in my way. You're not going to stop me from going through. You're not going to stop my family from being united. You're not going to stop me from enjoying health. You're not going to stop me from being a blessing financially to others. And yet this king was pointing his finger and shaking his fist at Elisha. It's God that's done this. I know it, Elisha. Don't tell me to wait for God. I'm not waiting for him anymore. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now you've got to understand what he's just said, because these measurements are in old times, you know, shekels and things. We don't get it. A seah of flour was like a sack of flour, like a 10-kilo sack. And one shekel was around about $7. Elisha has just been confronted by the king, and the king's shaking his fist saying, it's all your fault, and that God that you told us to wait for. We're not waiting any longer. And Elisha just looked at him and he said, hear what God has to say. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Not next year, not next month, not next week. Tomorrow, by this time, one sack of fine flour will be sold for $7. They were buying donkey's heads for 570. They were fighting over dove droppings for $35 to serve. And in the midst of that, Elisha says, tomorrow, at this time, one sack of flour, $7. And then it says, what was it, barley, wasn't it? Two seahs of barley, so that's like 20 kilos. The sack was like 10 kilos. 20 kilos of barley, you're going to get for $7. You watch and see. Verse 2, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Man, you don't question the word of God. Stop talking to God as if he's making it up. God, it's that pizza you ate. It's not going to happen. This soldier is hearing, he's obviously operating in his head and he's operating by sight. He's been watching for months as this famine and this siege take root and take effect, where he can't even afford to buy dove droppings for his family to be able to eat. And here's the man of God saying, tomorrow. Tomorrow, this time, at the very gate of Samaria, we're going to be able to go there. $7. You can buy 10 kilos of flour. You can buy 20 kilos of barley. And this soldier is just thinking about, I can't even buy the donkey's head. This guy's telling me flour. And he's saying, and he says to Elisha, he goes, yeah, even if God opened the windows of heaven, how could this happen? Don't get into your head. Isn't that what God was saying earlier today? Don't get into your head. Let God work out how it's going to happen. We don't have to know how it's going to happen. All we got to do is just agree with what he's told us and just act like it's true and begin to speak to our situation. That phrase, windows of heaven, it's the same phrase as used in Malachi, where he says, test me now in this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And I will open the windows of heaven. The word, you know, windows of heaven sounds, oh, I don't know, from my perspective, it kind of sounds quite quaint, you know, like you see this little, pretty little window that opens up and God sprinkles a few. No, no. There's another translation for windows of heaven, right? And it talks about floodgates. Now, that's probably not doing a lot for you because it didn't do a lot for me the first time that but I'd encourage you Google floodgates and look at some of the images. A floodgate is something that a dam has, and they'll open it and there is a volume of water. You do not want to be in the way of, when they open up the floodgates, there is just a mass. It's not even a wall of water. It's a body of water that is released. This guy was saying, man, even if God opened the floodgates in heaven, this could never happen. The need is just too great. Is there anything too great for God? Is there? There's nothing that's too great for God. And yet this soldier was saying, not even, Stephen, it's not going to happen. Floodgates, no flood, doesn't matter, it's just not going to happen. And there, verse 2, in response, Elisha said to him, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You know, unbelief irritates God. This guy was going to see the suddenly, but he wasn't going to benefit from it. Hey, because he chose not to believe. Verse 3 says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we're going to enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we're going to die there. If we sit here, we're going to die also. So come on, let's surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, well, we're going to live. And if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. So verse 5, so they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight, and they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. They didn't see anything. They just heard something. What's that? What is that? Can you hear that? I can hear it. What is that? That sounds like a chariot. I think that's a chariot. That's not one chariot, man. That's like thousands of chariots. Horses and chariots. Who's got thousands of chariots? The Sumerians? They don't have any. The Egyptians. They got the Egyptians. They got the Hittites. Man, we are dead meat. And they are. It's just gone through the whole camp. They just grab whatever they can and they run for their lives. There's nothing there. And here come the lepers. The four lepers with their little white flag. Excuse me. We got no weapons. Hello? Can you guys give us something to eat? Maybe some Maggi noodles or something? Lentils? A kebab would be nice. Hello? Echo. Crickets. They're thinking, what's going on? So verse 8. When the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, they ate and they drank. Can you imagine? They probably went in the tent. Hello? How do you knock on a tent? You probably can't. Hello? Hello? Can we come in? They probably go in there and there is this spread of food. Probably, you know, like a stew that's been cooking. Slow cooker. That's all they had back then. Slow cookers. Cooking all day. And they're looking and no one's here. They go, oh, they're not going to mind. We'll just make sure it tastes all right for them. They're dishing up and they ate and they drank. It says, then they carried from that tent silver and gold and clothing and they went and hid them. Can you imagine? Probably this massive pile where they go. They go behind a rock and they hide it there and they go back into the tent and then they grab. It says, and they came back and they entered another tent and carried some from there also and they went and hid it. And then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and they told them saying, we went to the Syrian camp and surprisingly no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents were intact. So the gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household. And the king arose in the night and he said to his servants, let me tell you, this is what the Syrians have done. They know we're hungry. They know we've run out of food. They know that when we come out of the camp, they're going to hide themselves in the field. And when we come out, they're going to catch us. Verse 13, and one of his servants said, well, look, just let several men take some of the horses that are left alive. Let them go ride. Let's just see if it's true. We've got nothing to lose. There's only a few horses anyway. Verse 14, therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army and said, go and see. And they went after them right to the Jordan River, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their hurry to get away. So the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and they plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that 10 kilos of fine flour was sold for $7, and 20 kilos of barley was sold for $7, just like God spoke through Elisha. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just like the man of God had said who spoke. So he saw it. Within 24 hours, the whole thing. What's that valley in your life, that valley of dry bones? The thing that seems so unchangeable. It seems like you're surrounded on every side and there's no way out. And I believe God is saying to you, it's time to start speaking to that valley. Start speaking life to see that thing turn around. I'm going to wrap up in just a minute, but just let me give you a couple of things that I want to share before I wrap up. You know, there are some things that can really stop us from experiencing suddenlies. One of those things is fear. And the devil loves to keep us in a place of fear. Fear that that promise is never going to come to pass. Fear that we're going to lose what we have. Fear that that diagnosis will actually become even worse than what they've said. Fear that our job is not secure. Fear is a thief, hey. Fear is a force. It's a spiritual force, but it doesn't work in your spirit. It works in your soul, and it works in your body. Fear can work in your body. Cause you to lose your sleep. Cause you to lose your appetite. It's a thief. It'll steal your appetite. It'll steal your sleep. Steal your health. It'll steal your peace. Fear is not a feeling. You don't. When you're being oppressed with fear, it's not always that you feel scared. It will produce that eventually. It'll produce those feelings of feeling scared. And feeling scared doesn't mean that you've given in to fear. Oh man, I've opened up a hole. Okay, let me just explain just quickly with that. There are times where God will say to you, don't fear. And you look at your situation and you think, have you seen this, God? Don't fear. You can feel scared, but that doesn't mean that you've given into fear. Because fear is an action. The word fear, phobos in the Greek, means to run from as if in terror. So it's an action. When you act on something. Let's say you're fearful about something, and so because you're fearful, for example, parents, don't ever, ever make decisions with your kids based on fear. No, you're not going out there because that's too dangerous. Hey, you might get run over. You just drawing that. Fear is an inverted form of faith. It really is. It's a polluted form of faith. When you have a fear of spiders, you have faith that that spider can hurt you. Fear of snakes is a polluted form of faith. You have a fear that you're going to run out of money. It's a polluted form of faith. And you will draw that. Fear is to the devil what faith is to God. So you can feel scared, but if you don't act on it, you haven't given in to fear. And there have been plenty of times where I've stood up and I've made declarations that God has shown me to make, and yet my knees have been almost knocking together. Because I felt so nervous. Fear will stop the manifestation of God's promise in your life. It'll stop the suddenlies from manifesting. Hey, Proverbs 3:25, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it out to you, but you can write it down and look it up in your own time. Proverbs 3:25 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and he will keep your foot from being caught." Another thing that stops us from experiencing the manifestation of the suddenlies in our life is doubt and unbelief. That soldier, when Elisha said, "This time tomorrow, you're going to buy 10 kilos of flour for $7. Don't worry about the donkey's head. Tomorrow, you're going to buy the flour. Don't worry about the dove droppings." But that soldier had doubt and unbelief. He said, "No, come on. Even if God opened the floodgates, even if those gates opened, this need is so huge, it will never be swallowed up and overwhelmed." Doubt and unbelief will stop the suddenlies manifesting in your life. What will bring the suddenlies into your life? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. We just keep doing what God showed you to do. Just faithful. You know what? You know my phrase for faithfulness? Just keep turning up. Just keep turning up. Just keep turning up. I love Captain America. Remember, if you've seen the Captain America movie, Steve Rogers, when he's this frail, skinny little boy, he would never back down from a fight, especially if it was something to do with right and wrong, and he had a strong sense of right and wrong in the movie. And he would get beat up, and they'd knock him down, and he'd just get up, he'd wipe the blood off, and he'd get back in position, and he'd just look at him and he'd go, "I can do this all day." And then he became Captain America, and he'd get into fights, and he still kept that phrase. Didn't matter how big the opposition was, he'd just get back in his position. He goes, "I can do this all day." Faithfulness brings the suddenly. Faithfulness, you just keep turning up. You just keep doing the things God's told you to do. You keep speaking to that situation. You are not moved. You don't care what it looks like. You don't care what your body's saying to you. You don't care what the bank balance says. You don't care what people in the family have said. You don't care what the experts are saying. You just keep turning up and doing what God showed you to do. A suddenly is so amazing because it's unexpected. Because people just kept doing. Elisha kept turning up, kept doing the same things. Did you notice he wasn't wringing his hands, running around on the city wall going, "What are we going to do? This is like months and months and months and we're running out of food." He was sitting with the elders. Obviously, he was in a place where he was communing with God because he knew the king was on his way to take his head off before the king even showed up. Keep turning up. That's how you bring the suddenly into your life. How many believers have failed to see the manifestation of their suddenly because they gave up on the verge of victory? You can't see it. It's just there. Every time you act on the word of God, you are releasing your faith to bring it to pass. Every time. You are releasing the forces of life to work. Can I close with one story? Is that all right? Is that okay? If you need to go, you can go. I'm telling this story. Because I don't want to shortchange you. I want to give you an illustration of how this stuff works. Because it's time that we as children of God stood up and just kept turning up. Amen. And doing the things that God's shown us to do. Back in 2017, Joy and I went for a holiday to the USA. And we hired a car. That's normally our fashion. We had a big holiday planned. We wanted to go to Arizona and Nevada, go to Vegas. Not for the slot machines, but just go to Vegas and do a few things. And so we had planned this holiday. Anyway, we had this car, and it was fairly kind of, I can't remember what sort of car it was, but it was a nice car, but it seemed pretty low. And the steering wheel kind of came out where I couldn't get in like how I normally get in. Like normally you put your leg in and you get in. I couldn't get in that way. And I was getting in a really weird way where I was kind of like almost doing this gymnastics to get in, and it was really putting a strain on my back. And I remember the Lord said to me, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. And anyway, I couldn't think of how I could get around this, and I just kind of ignored it. And anyway, sure enough, I did. I pinched a nerve, and I was in excruciating pain. It was the worst pain I'd ever felt. I think it's almost as bad as the man flu. That's how bad it was. Yeah, for the ladies, it's almost as bad as... No, I won't. Look, it was the worst pain I'd ever felt. It was just bad. I could not get to sleep at night. Like, it came on me. It was a Monday morning where it came on me, and I had it all day. That day we had to drive from San Diego to Los Angeles, which isn't a big drive. It's only 1.5 hours, but traffic. If there was no traffic, it would be 1.5 hours. It took us about 4 hours. Although, in saying that, probably would have taken 2.5 hours. It took us 4 hours because I had to stop because my back was so bad. I could not sit in the driving position. Anyway, when I got up that morning and I felt it and I knew the pain straight away, I just spoke over it. I put my hand on my back and I commanded the pain to leave, and I released the healing power of God into my back. I didn't feel any different. The pain was still there, but I just understood, when you're looking at the valley of dry bones and God tells you what to do, you don't go to God, it's not working, right? You just keep prophesying. So every time I thought about, and I often thought about my back because the pain was so excruciating, I would just say, no, I don't care what you feel like. You're not stopping me from doing anything. So I got in the car, and Joy was saying, are you sure you're all right to drive? And I said, we're good. It's time for us to go. Let's go. So it took us 4 hours. It should have been probably about a 2.5 hour trip, but I had to stop several times just to try to get a break. There was no position. There was nothing I could do to stop the pain. There was some things I could do that would lessen it. It would bring it down from an 11 to a 9. In some situations. That night, because I'd driven that day to Los Angeles, that night, my back had just flared up, and the pain was just, it was the worst thing I'd ever felt. I could not fall asleep. It was so bad, I needed to go to the toilet, and I couldn't. I would go to the toilet, and I would just stand there because I was so tense from pain, I couldn't relax myself to actually do, and I was busting. And so I would just walk, limp back to the bed, and it's trying to find a position lying down where the pain was less. But I kept speaking to it. No, I don't care what you feel like. You are not greater than my God. You cannot stay. I am healed. Jesus bore my pain. I will not bear you. So there were several times that I went to the toilet to try to go, and unsuccessfully ended up going back because I just needed to go and lie down again because it was too hard to stand up. Finally, dawn broke. I hadn't had much sleep. I think I did fall asleep a little bit, but I sort of woke up and I could see that the light was starting to come in. So I was thinking, what am I going to do? And then this thought, that thought, what am I going to do, came to me, and I thought, well, what do healed people do? They go have breakfast. I thought, yeah. Well, hang on a minute. I never go to I always like to shower before I eat breakfast, so I'm going to get up and go have a shower. So I got up, had a shower, got dressed. It took me a while to get dressed. Never knew putting undies on when you're back. Like, how do you... Anyway, got dressed. And I was walking like this. When I came out of the hotel room, Joy was still in bed. I came out of the hotel room, I was walking, I'm not exaggerating, like this. And I was just, every step I was taking, I was just saying, thank you, Lord, I am healed. I'm not asking my body, does it feel better? I'm asking your word. You said I'm healed. And I'm walking like this. There was pain, but it wasn't too bad. I was walking like this. This little kid, you know, his family came out, I had to get the elevator, and I went down and I'm walking to the mirror. It was only probably from here to the wall, away, and I'm walking like this, and this family came out of their hotel room. This little two-year-old kid comes, and he's just walking, but he just walks past me. He's even walking quicker than me, you know. I'm going. Anyway, I made it to the meal room, and I limped around, and I got myself some breakfast. And I just kept saying, "No, no, Jesus bore my pain. I refuse to carry this pain. I'm talking to you about suddenlies. I'm talking to you about prophesying over the bones in your life. I was prophesying over those bones. And don't you think the devil was saying, you're wasting your time. These bones are dead. It'll never, ever change." Dished up myself some breakfast. And then I went and I found a table. I went and I sat down. And the moment I sat down, it was like, oh, there was some relief. It was like suddenly the pain was no longer like 9, 10. It was like 6. I was going like, oh, I'm not moving. This is really nice. And so I ate like that. I did not move my legs, my torso, nothing. I just went. That's how I was eating. Because I didn't want to move a muscle. It was like, it was so nice. 6 out of 10 was really good. Anyway, obviously, because the pain had eased a little bit, I could feel I was hungry. Didn't realize I was hungry. And so I was eating the breakfast, and I finished the breakfast, and I was still hungry. And I thought, oh, I want to get some more. But I was thinking, okay, I've got to get up. Oh, I just want to sit. The 6 out of 10 is really good right now. I thought, no, I'm going to get some more. Heal people, go and get more. So I got up and I walked over and it was still about a 6 out of 10. I thought, ooh. So anyway, so I went, I dished myself up, I went and I sat down again and I went, oh, it dropped to a 3. Now I'm eating like this, eating my food. Thought, I'm going to go get a coffee. Got up, went a coffee, it had dropped to a 1. Got a coffee. Went and sat down, had my coffee, finished. I made a coffee for joy. I started walking back to the hotel room. That family that had come out with their little kid, they were there. I walked past them. Suddenly, our God is the God of the suddenlies. He is not the one who's holding it back, but He is saying to you, speak to the valley of the dry bones. Speak to that situation. Command it to turn around. Did you get something out of that? Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, I want this year to finish better than even last year. Hey, I don't want you to finish this year thinking that was just another year, nothing really happened. But you need to be aware of these truths. He is the God of the suddenlies. And all He wants you to do is not to understand how everything works, but He just wants you to agree with what He's promised you about your situation and start speaking to your circumstance and command those bones to come to life. Command that situation to be turned around. And then suddenly, the manifestation of what He's already given you, that already is within you, suddenly starts becoming obvious. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Oh, we just thank You. This year is going to be even better. This year is going to be even more victorious. I want you to agree with me on that. I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, 2019 will be my best year yet. I'm going to have more victory. God's going to use me in a greater capacity. I'm going to hear Him more clearly than I've ever heard Him before. I'm going to bless more people than I've ever blessed. My family's going to be more united than it's ever been united. My body is going to be healthier. My finances are going to be stronger. Everything I set my hand to do will be blessed this year. Because I'm in agreement with my God and I speak life to that valley of bones In Jesus' name, amen. All right, give God praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.